of writing is revelation. And here, too, we are actually not left in doubt, because John tells us in chapter 1 that revelation is three different things. So first of all, revelation is an apocalypse. Now, when you hear that word, you probably think all sorts of things. I was reading in a book on Revelation recently, and it was noting that a major British newspaper on the day of September 11th, 2001, the headline was just a giant word, and it was apocalypse. There was a picture of the towers and the word apocalypse. And so in our culture, when you see that word apocalypse, you kind of think just everything's falling apart. You think drama, and probably you think turmoil and war and strife, and that's exactly what they were trying to evoke with that headline. Well, apocalypse is simply the first word of the book of Revelation. It's a Greek word, apokalypsis. And it means, as you'll see in most English translations, revelation. That's where we get the English title of this book, Revelation. So, revelation is a revelation. Now, that might seem obvious, but it's not obvious to a lot of people. A lot of people come to the book of Revelation and they treat it in the exact opposite way. Revelation means, apocalypse means an opening up. It means an unveiling, revealing. Most people, I would suggest, come to Revelation and they think it's actually a concealing. It's a closing. It's a obscuring. It's all these deep and dark mysteries that we could never quite grasp and get to. And so they read Revelation as if they're never going to be able to understand these things. God gave this to us because he wanted to show us something. He wanted to open up truth about the gospel and about his word and about our lives in this world. And so he did that by giving us an apocalypse. We have some Old Testament precursors to the apocalypse. Daniel is probably the main one. In Daniel, especially in the latter half of Daniel, chapter 7 to 12, you have very similar things going on as in the book of Revelation. And in fact, John picks up on a lot of that symbolism from Daniel, and it gets reinterpreted in his visions to refer to what God has shown him. And so you see in Daniel, for instance, those four beasts, the famous four beasts of Daniel. You see one like the Son of Man riding on the clouds. There are these visions in Daniel that are shown to him by God, and those help him to make sense of what's going on for him and for Israel at that time. And they help him to make sense of what's going to go on in the future as well. So there's already an Old Testament precursor to the book of Revelation that shows us the nature of the symbolism. If we were to go back to Daniel and we were to think, well, what do those four beasts refer to? They refer to four different nations. And so that's kind of already giving you a clue as you're coming to Revelation. What kind of symbolism are you looking for? What kind of things are you looking at? It's things like that. John says several times in chapter 1, what he is doing with this letter, or better put, what God is doing through him with this revelation that he's giving. And he uses the language of showing. He does this repeatedly. In verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Then you see in verse 2, he was sent to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to all the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So just twice there, these are things that John is being shown, things that he's seeing. And then he's going to take what he sees and he's going to pass it on to others. Verse 11 as well. So he hears this voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So God, through the angel who is speaking with John, who's showing things to John, will give him these visions, and then he'll take what he sees, and he will write it down, and he will write it down, and then he'll send it to these seven churches in Asia Minor. The language of seeing in Revelation shows up at least 52 times, things that John sees. So it over and over and over, the Lord, through his angel, is showing things to John. And then John writes those things down, and then he sends that off to the seven churches. In some, Revelation gives us truth in the form of visions. You know, there's many ways that you could convey truth. You could, as we see in the Bible, you could just have a simple, straightforward of a law. Honor your father and your mother. You know, that's a simple statement of truth. But truth is also conveyed in poetry in the Bible, in the Psalms. We have these beautiful songs, worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord and just pouring out the psalmist's heart to God as well. That's a way that God conveys truth to his people. Very interesting that those are songs that are written to God, and yet that's God's way of conveying his truth to his people. We have stories, so we have the Old Testament histories, and we have the Gospels, and we have the Book of Acts, and truth is conveyed in the form of a story. Well, in Revelation, truth comes to us in the form of visions. So it's a different way of conveying truth. But it's very important from the outset that we are attuned to that, that the way in which truth is going to be conveyed is not a simple, straightforward statement, for instance, as in law, but rather in the form of a picture, of a vision, of something that is seen. John says in verse 3, well, this is the Lord speaking through his angel to John, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." It's a very important statement at the very beginning of this, because there's a blessing pronounced on those who read it, and even especially on those who hear the words of this prophecy. And the blessing is not just simply for those who hear, but for those who keep what is written in this prophecy. And so the book of Revelation, then, is clear. God intends his people to understand it. You can't keep what is written in the book of Revelation if you don't understand what it means, can you? And so God would not give, and he hasn't given, this revelation to his people simply for them to not know what it means. He's given it to them so that they can keep what is written in it. That is true of the first audience who would have received this letter, and that's true of God's people in every age. We're intended to be able to understand it so that we can keep, so that we can do what we're called to do, so we can respond to God in the ways that he calls us to respond to him in this letter. Now, it requires hard work. That's not saying that understanding and then obedience that flows from that understanding is easy. And especially for us, there's going to be some hard work that we have to do that the original audience didn't have to do. Because if you think about this, they live in that cultural setting. And for many of them, they're going to have a knowledge of the Old Testament, which is superior to ours. Many of these people would have been former Jews who knew their Old Testament very well. That's one of the key principles of understanding Revelation, is it's saturated with the Old Testament. What's funny is it doesn't actually quote the Old Testament. But it's everywhere. Almost every single word in Revelation in some way is taking us back to the Old Testament, in some sort of allusion to the Old Testament. And there are cultural references, too. There are certain subtle references probably to the Roman Empire at the time, things like that. So if you were in the original audience, those things are going to be more obvious to you, because that's your life. You're just living it, and it's coming into your setting as you have it. For us, that's not the case anymore. We don't have some of that cultural understanding. So it might be a little bit harder for us to interpret Revelation. But God still intends for us to understand it so that we can keep it. And in keeping it, keeping what's said in Revelation, we will be blessed. And that's a very important thing to keep in mind as we study it. So Revelation It's an apocalypse. It's an opening up, an unveiling of the truth of God's plan for the ages in Jesus Christ. But it's also, as we just saw in verse 3, a prophecy. Revelation is a prophecy. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. What do you think of when you think of prophecy? I would suggest most people probably think of the future, right? Telling something that's going to happen in the future. And that's not wrong, but it's very incomplete. It's very incomplete even when we think about the Old Testament prophets. The prophets do sometimes tell the future ahead of time, but they don't usually focus on that. That's not the main task of even the prophets in the Old Testament. One scholar has put it well. There are three elements in prophecy. There is discernment, there is response, and there's prediction. Often we can get centered on the last one, prediction, which you do see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What was the middle word, discernment?
Discernment, response, and prediction. And so I'll just unpack that. What are the prophets in the Old Testament doing? They are taking God's word, specifically his law, and they are applying it to the situation that Israel faced in that moment. So if it's before the exile, they are saying, look, this is what God calls you to in his word, and you're falling short of this, so repent, come back to the Lord. The Lord is a gracious God. He's full of compassion, and he calls you to repent of your sin and to come back to him. And so they're trying to show Israel what is true of them in their own situation. So it's discernment in the sense of what's going on in the life of Israel right now. And it's usually rebellion. It's usually sinful rebellion, turning away from the Lord and the need to come back. And so that gets you to the second point. What you need to discern the true situation that you're in now. And then you need to respond accordingly. And the response is repent, come back to the Lord, trust in him once again, begin to obey him because he is your God. He has redeemed you. He's rescued you. He is good to you. You see that over and over and over. That's the main thing that the prophets do, is discernment, show you the true situation that you're facing, and then show you how you should respond to God. So if you go back and you start reading Isaiah, reading Ezekiel, look for the number of times they predict the future versus the number of times they take God's word and they apply it to the situation that the people are facing at that very moment. There certainly is prediction about the future. There's prediction about the immediate future, things that are going to happen to Israel. They're going to be sent into exile, or this nation's going to come against them, things like that. And then there's predictions of the far-off future. You start to see predictions of the coming Messiah and predictions of what God is going to do in the last days, and the new creation even is predicted. So there is prediction, but that's not the only thing, and it's not even the main thing that you see in prophecy. So take this back then to Revelation. What is Revelation? It's a prophecy, but it is not just about the future. And I would suggest that it's not even primarily about the future. Revelation is written and it's given to God's people for every age and in every generation to show them how they can properly discern what is going on in this world now, and they can respond to God accordingly. So it's written with a very, very practical focus. Now we have to understand practical in the right way. It's not 10 steps for a successful business, but it's practical in the best sense of that word, in that it is dealing with the things that matter most in our lives. If we really understand what is most important, it is how we are related to God, how we are trusting in him when we're facing trials and difficulties and temptations. What is the grace of God that will sustain us through those hard times, through those temptations, that will give us the grace to overcome those temptations? That's what Revelation is primarily doing for God's people, is showing them how to discern their current situation, And not just now in 21st century America, but the situation that every Christian will face in this world, that we live in a time of spiritual battle. It's a time of spiritual conflict. Satan is set against Jesus Christ and against all of his people. And that's going to manifest itself in so many ways. And so we need to understand the true nature of this age and our lives in this age. And that's what Revelation does. That's what it's for. And then we, as verse 3 says, we will be blessed as we hear it and as we keep it. So there's that call to response as well. So discernment, response, and there is prediction, though. It is a prophecy, there is prediction, especially when we get to the very end, chapters 20 to 22. Most of what you see in at least chapters 21 and 22 is talking about the return of Christ, and so that is definitely in the future. In many ways, the whole book is about the future in the sense that it is about what's going to be happening throughout this age. And so when John's writing this, he's saying all of these things are going to be happening continuously, on and on, throughout this age. And so it's about the future in that sense as well. So Revelation is a prophecy, but it's also the climax of prophecy. This is the end. It's really fascinating. If you were to go back to Daniel, so this is in Daniel chapter 12, and it's verse 4. Daniel had said this, and he was told to do this by God. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Daniel is given all these visions, and he's told to seal it up. It's actually the opposite of apocalypse. Seal it up, close it up, because many of the things that he is writing about, many of the visions that he's seeing, are not going to take place in his own life. And in his age, they're only for the time of the end. Well, then we get to Revelation, and we see at the very end of Revelation, this is chapter 22. If you look at verse 21. Verse 10, rather, not 21. This is chapter 22, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So it's almost taking that language of Daniel and saying the very opposite. Daniel, seal it up. It's for the time of the end. John, do not seal this up, because the end has come. And so now, all those things that Daniel wouldn't have known about completely and fully, things that were for the time of the end, they're taking place now. Prophecy, biblically speaking, has reached its climax. It's reached its dramatic point. It's at the top of the mountain of prophecy when we get to Revelation. And so Revelation is the climax of all of the prophetic word of the entire Bible. Finally, as far as what Revelation is, the genre of Revelation, it's a letter. It's a letter. We see this in that it follows the standard format of ancient letters. So if you compare this to Paul's letters, you'll see this. It's got the standard opening. You look in chapter 1, starting in verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, that's what Paul does when he's writing his letters. That's what any number of people, whether they were Christian, Jewish, pagan, that's how they open their letters. Just kind of a simple greeting. John to so-and-so. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then you continue to do this. This is what Paul does. He packs a lot of theology into his letter openings, praising God and speaking of the grace that he's praying for his people that he's writing to. John does something very similar here in opening his letter. And he closes the letter just as you would an ancient letter as well. That is chapter 22, verse 21, the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So why does it matter then that Revelation is a letter? You know, we usually call it a book, and Revelation calls it a book as well. But it's a letter And one thing that sometimes people get confused on, it's not a letter, it's not that in chapters 2 and 3, you know, you have the seven churches, and you have something written to each of those churches, and sometimes people will talk about the letters to the seven churches, but it's actually one letter that was meant to be sent to all seven of those churches, rather than each of those churches was getting its own little tiny letter. And seven, the number seven, we're going to come back next time to symbolism, and we're going to talk about numbers, symbolism, but the number seven is the number of completion, perfection. Seven is a very important number in Revelation, and so seven churches, even though those were real churches, those were concrete churches in the first century, it's also symbolic of the whole church, and that will be very important. So this is a letter, yes, for those seven churches, but it's also a letter for the whole church, and it's a letter for the whole church in every age. It's a letter telling them what must soon take place. See this in verse 1, the things that must soon take place. You see this in verse 3. These are things that are going to happen, for the time is near. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he is going through this tribulation with them right now. These things that he's talking about that must soon take place, they're taking place already. They've already started in John's life and in his fellow Christians' lives. It won't go there now, but in chapter 22, you'll see this repeatedly as well. Things that must soon take place. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because we need to keep this principle in mind, that this is a message for that first century audience. It is a message that is given in the form of visions, but these are visions that must make sense to that original audience. And that's one of the key principles for interpreting Revelation, is that the visions must make sense in their original setting. So, go back to our locusts, and let's think about what those locusts mean. Well, are they referring to Apache attack helicopters in the end times? Could the first century audience have understood them that way? No, of course not. There's no possible way. So that would probably be ruled out from the outset, that that's not the kind of visions that these are. They're not referring to things like that. They must be something that could be understood in the first century context. Now, people can misunderstand things, but God is directing it to them. If these are things that must soon take place, if John is already in this tribulation with the people of God in the first century, it's a letter that's addressing them. They are the ones who are going to be blessed in the first place if they hear it, if they read it, if they keep it. And they can't keep it if all these visions are just for the future. And I think sometimes people read Revelation as if it was basically John saying, John to the seven churches, here's a bunch of stuff that's going to happen maybe 2,000 to 10,000 years from now. Blessings. And so you're like, well, okay. The book is then completely irrelevant for the first century audience. There's nothing for them apart from, well, that's interesting. There's going to be some really interesting things that happen in the future. No, it's things that must soon take place. It's things that the original audience is going to be going through themselves. Now, it's not just for them. You know, it's not only directed to them. God intended, as he does for his whole word, to be for all of his people. But we still have to keep that principle in mind, that the original audience had to be able to understand these visions in some way. John is in the tribulation with them, and they're going to be going through these, and they're going to be taken care of by God. He's going to be blessing them, and this is the way he's going to bless them, with his word, for them to understand, for them to keep, and to live out in their own lives.
Will you unpack keep? When he says keep them.
Yeah. So to keep them, I think the main sense there would be just simply to respond appropriately to what you see in Revelation. So there are many visions. We'll see this that they're attempting to show the true nature of what's going on in the world, and they deal with tribulation, so there's going to be ways in which Christians are going to suffer. And so to keep God's word in times of suffering would be to trust him in the midst of that suffering, to know that he's using that for our own good. He's taking care of us in that time. That would be one way. Temptation, there's all sorts of temptations that are revealed through these visions and revelation. So keeping revelation would be seeing the true nature of temptation in this world and fighting against it, repenting when we fall into it, that sort of thing. Okay. Yeah. So revelation, apocalypse, prophecy, and letter. By the way, I'm going to make sure I leave some time for questions too. So, and we're actually getting close to that now. What I want to do before we close, though, is just look at one verse in chapter 1, verse 19. Verse 19 gives us an overview of the entire book of Revelation. So this is again telling John to write what he's seen. It says, write therefore the things that you have seen. So all of the different visions he's going to see, write them down. Those that are and those that are to take place after this. It's a very important statement. Those things that are and those things that are to take place after this. That actually structures the entirety of Revelation. Those things that are, we find in chapters 1 to 3. What that means is, this is what's already started. This is what's already taking place. This is the seven churches that are facing these situations already now. So it's the things that are, and then the things that will take place after this. And by that, John simply means things that are going to begin to take place in the future. Now, it doesn't mean the far-off future. It just means the future from his standpoint. So that could mean, for him, tomorrow. These are the things that are going to begin to take place for the church. And chapters 4 to the very end of chapter 20 are, and this is probably one of the most controversial things that you could say about Revelation in some ways, given, I think, our typical understanding of Revelation, is that chapters 4 to 20 are things that are going to take place in this age rather than in the age to come. They're things that are going to be true throughout the entire time between Christ's first and his second coming. It's only when we get to the end of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, that we have a shift towards the things that are going to happen when Christ returns. Whereas many ways of approaching Revelation, almost everything is thought to be only that stuff that's going to happen when Christ returns. Or, say, maybe immediately before Christ returns, the few years before Jesus comes back. So Revelation 1:19 is very important for structuring Revelation. Those things that are, right then and there, and those things that are to take place after this, primarily, though, chapters 4 to 20, things that will take place in this age. Only in chapters 21 and 22, things that will take place in the age to come. All right, so to bring this all together, what is the purpose of Revelation? Last point on the outline. What is the purpose of Revelation? Just to summarize it, it's to open heaven up. It's to give us a divine perspective on this age. Because we live by sight. We cannot see the spiritual battle that's raging around us. We can't see it with our eyes. And we can feel it many times, but we can't see it. So how do we know what's really going on in this age? Well, we know because we're shown in Revelation what's going on. We're shown over and over that we are living in the midst of a spiritual battle. Satan may have been decisively knocked down from his position of power at the cross, but he's still a roaring lion seeking to devour God's people in this age. And we see that in Revelation. It continues to show us over and over and over the nature of that battle. So I said at the beginning, Martin Luther struggled with Revelation because he says he couldn't find Christ in it. But look at chapter 1, verse 5. Second half. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Or verses 17 and 18, chapter 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." He has the keys of death and Hades. That means that death and Hades, the forces of Satan and of death, cannot ultimately harm God's people who look to him and who trust in him. That's what Revelation is all about. So it's very much about Jesus Christ. It is about his death for us that washes us clean, that washes away all of our sins. But it's also about the way that he reigns over us as king in this age. He is reigning over us. And so he will be with us. He will protect us. We have entered into this tribulation that John was already in, a time of cosmic battle. But Jesus is seated on his throne. The one who has already died for us will continue to live for us and reign over us. And that's what we need to know in this age. Revelation uses visions to shock us into reality. Because it's so easy for us to just slip into kind of living our lives and just, you know, everything just seems to be kind of mundane and we're going about our business and we forget that we're living in this time of battle, of satanic opposition. And so Revelation wants to shock us into that reality. So it shows us, for instance, that wealth and materialism are dangers. Even something as good as wealth, which can be used to serve the Lord, can also be an idol that can destroy. You know, we can just think, okay, I need to take care of my family, I need to provide, I need money for that, and we can become focused on that, and we can lose sight of that, we become materialistic. And what does Revelation do? It says in chapter 17 that this kind of sensual living, this materialistic living, it compares it to a prostitute. This woman who is a prostitute. So it shocks you into the reality that you might have made peace with materialism. But you can't. So that's how you keep the book of Revelation. You've shown that. Okay, this is a temptation that I'm going to face. To just live for the things of this world. Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 9. Smyrna looks poor, but is in fact rich. So if you're looking with the eyes of your head, you would see that they don't have much. And yet, they are rich in the sense that they, in the midst of that, are trusting in the Lord. And they are living faithfully before him. And so they have true riches. The beast in chapter 11, it looks invincible. So the opponent of God's people looks invincible. And yet, Revelation shows us that even if we should die, serving the Lord, that our deaths, just like Christ's death, is not actually a loss. It's not actually losing the battle, but it's the victory for God's people. Just as Christ entered into his triumph through death, for God's people to suffer and to die is not to lose in this great battle of the ages, but is it in fact to win. So that's what Revelation is trying to do. It's trying to take these visions and open up to us the true nature of the world that we live in. It is giving us exhortation for a time of tribulation and a time of temptation. The age in which we live is a spiritual battle going on, and the two main ways that Satan attacks God's people is to tempt them and to try them, to put them in situations where they're tempted to fall into sin, and then to put them into situations where they're tempted to shrink back in fear. And yet we see Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior, reigning on the throne, reigning over his people, protecting them even unto death, which will be their victory. All right, well, that's Revelation unveiled. That's an introduction to the book of Revelation. So now I want to open it up for questions that you might have. Yes?
I have two things. One is... Daniel 12:4. It says seal up the word is to the end. It was written around 605 to 530 BC.
Right.
And then Revelation is, it says do not seal up for the time is near. That's around 90 AD. Mm-hmm. And so to me that's clear that Revelation is for us now.
Yeah.
You know? because there's a period of time between Daniel and Revelation when those are written. It says seal up the words, but then now it says do not seal them up.
Right.
So I thought that was cool. And then one other thing is, what is the purpose of Revelation? I see that as a book of hope.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for when Jesus comes again,
because
we're waiting, you know, for Jesus.
Yeah, very much so. It's meant to give us hope, because it's hard living in this life, living in this battle, time of battle. Yeah, definitely. So, and don't feel bad if you need to head out either. So, yes. In chapter 20, so like the millennium and things, yeah. So I'll have to defend this later, but the millennium I'll just say it now. I would see it as being the time between Christ's first and his second coming. Yeah. So yeah, chapter 20 is getting us right to the end, in that we're coming right to the final judgment, in chapter 20. But it's still in this age, in the sense that it's right up until that time. Yeah.
I'll just share something. I've heard this before where probably, I would hope, think everybody can probably relate, that if I have a vacation coming, like, I can find myself living for that vacation. You know, it's like I can finish the work I'm doing. I can even work ahead. I can take care of responsibilities. I can do all this stuff. I can even handle whatever mess that is going on, because I know I've got this vacation. And in some ways, Revelation for me is a future grace. It's hopeful, because it says that this is what, in other words, it's great to live from gratitude,
right,
for God, for what he's done and what Christ has accomplished and done. But this, so often I live without thinking about,
right,
future grace. And that's the motivation.
Yeah.
That we have, right? That's real motivation. If I get excited about a vacation, I really can get excited about this and handle temptation and handle tribulation, probably more so tribulation.
Yeah, definitely.
I like that. That's just an interesting, I've heard that before as an analogy.
Right, yeah. No, I think that's great. I mean, future in both senses of everything we're going to face, Jesus will be with us in the midst of that.
Right.
And then especially, as you said, anyway, looking to the future when he's going to come back and rescue us ultimately from that. Yeah. Yeah. Yes?
Well, I'm an artist, an art teacher, and back then they didn't have TV, and they didn't have movies, and they had art. And when I read Daniel or Ezekiel or Revelation, it is really, it's a written picture. I mean, you just draw what it says.
Yeah.
It's so exciting.
Yeah.
And the whole vision of Christ's return, how could Martin Luther say that?
I know, I know.
Really, I hate to be a reverend to Martin Luther, but
yeah.
But I'm just saying, God gave us the whole picture, even when we didn't basically have anything we have. Can you imagine if a movie was truly made of Christ's return on this earth?
Yeah.
So it's exciting to me that descriptively
wrote
every picture.
Yeah. I mean, everything in Revelation is a picture.
Yeah.
That's what we'll see over and over. It's everything is a picture to show us what's really going on in this world. Yeah. Yeah. Other thoughts or questions? I think now's probably a good time to stop then, if there's no other questions. Yeah. All right. Well, see you next time then.